with me as I set up. Excuse the croaky voice. I went to karaoke last night, and I think I sung a bit too hard.
My wife said you do this great Shakira impression.
Excuse me. Anyway, I woke up with Backstreet Boys in my head this morning, and I was like, oh dear. Anyway, so my name is Anzi, in case you don't know who I am, we welcome you. And for those of you that are here for the first time, great. For those of you who are returning and that are late, please come on time next week, because we're having baptism next week at the old building, just in case you missed that announcement. Anyway, so just to recap, we've been going through the book of Philippians over the past 7 weeks so far into the summer. Not that it's summer anymore, but we're coming to the end of it soon. A lot has happened, but let's bring you up to speed. So the first week that we did it, Bert, before his sabbatical, he looked at the beginning chunk, explaining how Paul prayed that prayer for the Philippian church, the church that Paul planted, and he counted it really dear to him. And so we also use that prayer for ourselves as well. And it's a really great prayer to pray. It's really good to pray scripture. And then the second week that we did it, Bert looked at the whole aspect of Paul's reflection in his imprisonment, and just looking at to live is Christ and to die is gain. And despite how the struggle is real, despite how, you know, Sue and she goes through a lot of spiritual attacks, even for ourselves, the gospel keeps advancing through that because it is God's power and not our own. And so that was really nice to just look at that for the second week. And then the third week, we had, I think it was James. James led us in week three, focusing on the humility passage, which is quite famous. And then I thought it would be really nice to just mention, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. So the aspect of looking at Christ, who was really humble, and he even humbled himself to the cross, and therefore we should be humble too. And then we looked for week four, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Ashley preached to us about that, the whole aspect of, you know, just what it means to work out your salvation, constantly to be working out, because sometimes we do grow complacent. We it's just the process of sanctification, which we'll talk about in a moment later. And then Ben led us in week five with the whole aspect of, it was a bit of a weird section. It was really weird, that part in Philippians. But he managed to really deliver a good sermon about two characters in that passage, Timothy and Epaphroditus, generally concerned for your welfare. We took it on board and we thought, oh, it would be really nice to do it likewise and get to know one another. And that's why we had that Sunday church lunch thing last week, which went really good. And hopefully there'll be more of that, just in case you missed that announcement because you were late. And then we had Philippians 3, 1 to 11, who James led us last week. The questions that he asked, and they were really like impactful to me, were what have we added? What have we counted? What should we lose? And what stops us from gaining Christ? Just the whole passage was just like, boom. And I thought it'd be really good to look at it because today's passage also references that passage from last week. So if I just read it out to you here. So it goes, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, or poo is what James mentioned, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And that's from Philippians 3, 7 to 11. And so just the past couple of weeks, it's been really, really good and challenging. And if you've missed any because you're away, we have online podcasts on our website. So feel free to catch up. But yeah, that's an unjust representation of the past couple of weeks. But yeah, it's really good to just read through Philippians by yourselves. And so today I want to talk to you about what it means to push on for Christ. Yes, we go through times of suffering, and it's a recurring theme of humility, being made low, to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's a constant recurring theme throughout Philippians because he's writing to a church that he planted, as I mentioned, but at the same time, you know, they needed encouragement. They needed this thing called like a pep talk, like what coaches do before, you know, a team goes out to play football or rugby. Or I remember for myself, it may not look like I do sports, but back in the old days I did. I used to play netball, and I remember that just the coach would just sit us down before the game, after our stretching and stuff, and just like, okay, Anzi, you do this, and then that person do this, center person does this, goal attack, da-da-da. Just, you know, there was a strategy, and there was encouragement. There was a pep talk prior to the match, and there was a pep talk during the break time in between the sections. And so Paul writes to the Philippian church, and it's basically like a missionary support letter as well, because he's giving thanks, but then he goes and encourages them to stir up in their hearts. And so likewise, we come to a section where he just goes full out. And so let's look at this passage from Philippians 3, 12 to 14. Not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3. And the whole aspect of, not that I have already obtained this. So he talks about this. What's he talking about? It's a reference to the previous passage that we just read, that James talked about last week. The whole aspect of completely having all righteousness from God, the power of his resurrection, and completely perfect when he suffers for God. That is what Paul is referencing to become more and more like Christ. Okay? And then the next section, Paul also says, nor am I already perfect. Oh, there we go. Sorry, I didn't talk about it. Yeah, I didn't underline it. He's not perfect. No one is perfect other than Christ alone. But Paul uses a disclaimer that he's far from perfect before he makes this bold statement. But I press on to make it my own. So the verb of pressing on, it's like to persevere, to carry on, to continue, to hold on, to move forward, to strive for God's righteousness, the power of his resurrection, just to move forward and get there. Suffering for God and to become more like Christ. To make it my own, that reference there, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And it's kind of like the process whereby God loves us, therefore we love, because he loved us first. And he's reaching out to us, and likewise we should reach out to him too. We should make what he's saying our own as well, this truth. And that's our security, so that we place our security there. Our identity is there. Straining forward, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. And so many times we're so focused on just thinking about the past. Oh, back in the good old days when I used to do sport. Or back in the good old days when we used to sing Backstreet Boys and do those dance moves. But at the same time, we get so fixated on, oh yes, the 90s were, it was great music. Sorry. But at the same time, you know, it's important to look forward, because there's no point looking backwards, and you're not going to be able to turn back time. That's an acro reference. And and we're not able to turn back time, but at the same time, we do need to keep moving forward, because that is the way the clock goes. It goes forward. It just goes forward. It doesn't go back, even when we miss, British summer time, clocks go back. But that's beside the point. It still goes forward, right? Just tick, 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 constantly ticking. And I love clocks. Every room in my house has a clock. just love clocks. I don't know why. It's just, yeah, ticking, I don't mind. But anyway, that's a side point. But the fact is that we should be moving forward as opposed to looking back, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to become like him. And Paul is saying, in other words, in this whole section, that he's not perfect, but he knows that the only way is forward motion, to move forward, to let go, let go, let go, to press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The upward call, so a heavenly direction, kingdom perspective, and a kingdom focus. And it seems fitting because actually our church theme for this year is Your Kingdom Come. So I wanted to ask you a question. There we go. So I wanted to ask you a question. Are you straining forward? Or do you focus too much on the past? Are you straining forward? Or do you focus too much on the past? We'll get back onto that in a moment. But I want to talk to you about the next section, verses 15 to 16, the whole process of maturity. So let us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. So the word mature. Actually, I looked up into this word, and I found out that it's the whole process of, it's Greek for actually perfect, which is mentioned in verse 12. It's the whole process of being made perfect. And Paul states that he's not perfect. This whole idea of maturity. So the other day, I was over at Sam's house, and his dad, he's like, oh yes, that kiwi fruit is not mature. And then me and Sam just chuckled because, you know, we don't say fruit is not mature. We say fruit is not ripe or unripe. Anyway, so then there was a bit of a grammar teaching lesson there. And he was like, oh, but what about cheese? I was like, oh, yeah, cheese is mature. Yeah. And what about wine? Oh, yes, wine is mature. Okay, I guess it's just cheese and wine that's mature and human beings. So grammar lesson for today. Mature-wise, it's just the whole process of being more and more mature, being made perfect, and it takes time. It does take time. And so I decided to show you a graph. Ta-da! Growth in grace goes upwards, and then time going sideways. And then, so it's a case of, actually, a human being's Christian walk can be like this. It goes up. Hopefully an upward motion. So you have the section where you're born again. That's the whole process of justification. So we use this fancy term in Christian circles, justification, just as if I've never sinned. So the whole process that God has taken away our sins at the cross. And we're born again. The whole process of regeneration, which Ashley mentioned a couple of weeks ago when he looked at that. And just he's given us a new being. The old is gone, the new has come. And then that whole process after that, it's entire sanctification. So we use this term in Christian circles, the whole process of sanctification, whereby he is changing us, chipping away our old selves and making us into more and more like him. And it's a continual cycle. It keeps going upwards, hopefully, until you die. Glorification after death. Which Ashley mentioned, and is the whole process of when we reach heaven, we will be with God, we'll be in his glory, and there'll be glorification. So that happens after death. And this whole cycle, upward motion, hopefully, sanctification is the whole maturing process for human beings. Not cheese. Cheese goes in my belly. But yeah. But then, so let us think, let us, those of us who are mature think this way. Oh, yeah, there we go. Being made more perfect. Let those of us who are mature think this way. So just to think the way of Christ, that we are to move forward, to strive forward for God's greatness. And God's greatness is being like, you know, being made more and more like him, power of his resurrection, and just attaining that. And so that greatness is there. And this is the start of maturity, the perfection of being more like Christ. just to striving forward for God's greatness. Kind of like there's this thing that sports people do. Eyes on the prize. So you're watching forward and your eyes on the prize. And recently I read this really cool, interesting article about the Olympics and just how the sports people, they're so focused on that one prize. And, you know, they don't think about the, you know, afterwards, the eternal perspective. They're so focused that a lot of them suffer with depression afterwards. They don't, you know, they've got the gold or the silver or the, you know, and they've achieved their winnings, and they come back home and they just go through a serious low. And I think for us, yes, we also need to think about the prize, but for us, it's an eternal perspective. It's not just the prize, but the prize is the eternal perspective. It is heaven bound. We are heading that way. And sometimes we forget that, and we forget that, you know, this perfection business. My mum called me yesterday during lunchtime, and I was at home doing work, preparing for today. And out of the blue, she blurts out, "I didn't feel very welcome at your church when I went." She came about 2 weeks ago when Ben was preaching on, funnily enough, connecting with people. And she was like, "I didn't feel connected. I didn't feel welcomed. Nobody spoke to me." I was like, "Yeah, they did. Some people did." "No, they didn't. I just sat downstairs by myself." I'm like, "Why did you sit by yourself downstairs?" And she was just on her phone. She was just like tapping away. And then she gave off this vibe that nobody disturbed me. And I saw it. I spoke to her. Chi spoke to her and a few others. But she was a bit upset. And she was like, "I'm not a Christian. Think about the other non-Christians who come to your church. And they don't get spoken to. And they'll never go back to church." And I'm like, whoa. So I grew a bit defensive because I'm like, "Oh, this is my church." And she's being really critical because mums have a tendency of being critical. But I think she just wanted me to know that actually, we as a church, we need to be more welcome. We need to talk to people. We need to, just speak to new people. They may not be their first time here. They could be here for like several times, but someone that you've never spoken to. And so that really challenged me. And it kind of like got me, you know, "Oh my gosh, I'm not doing very well leading this welcome team." But actually, welcome team is only like, what, 3 people of like 100, and so everybody should be welcoming. And so regardless, even though I know that she was kind of wrong because she was just tapping away on her phone and giving off that negative vibe, but then at the same time for us, I was also wrong to be so defensive. Just to be reminded that nobody's perfect. We're not all perfect, and even us as a church, we are moving forward as well, hopefully, and we also need to, you know, make God perfect us better and better each week. And I was reminded, we need to move forward as a church, as a body of believers, and we also need to move forward individually too. And so going back to the verse, "Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise." So this thinking otherwise, yes, here it is. So let us keep forward on that goal. "Those of us who want everything God has for us, if any of you have something else in mind, something less than total commitment, God will clear your blurred vision. You'll see it yet. Now that we're on the right track, let's stay on it." And so it's the case of just sometimes we do get lost. Hang on, I am a bit lost right now. Hang on, here it is. Yes. Oh, sorry, I was skipped ahead. It's this bit I want to talk about. Sorry, I was lost, but God made it clear. There we go. God will reveal that also to you. The whole aspect of attaining God's greatness. Only let us hold true to what we have already attained. And so sometimes we don't necessarily agree on certain things. There's not necessarily one correct way. We might disagree on certain procedures of getting things done. For example, you must do devotions in the morning. That's actually not necessarily true. You can do devotions in the evening or after work when you're not as tired in the morning or night. You can do devotions whenever. The important thing is to do devotions. Or, you know, the whole aspect of, oh, it's okay to turn up to church late. No one will notice. God doesn't care about me not prioritizing worship. Enough said. But even the whole debate with women preaching, women shouldn't preach, I'm still learning about that myself. But fundamentally, we have all these different ways of thinking. But the important thing is to agree on one key aspect, and that is our goal is heavenward. Eyes on the prize, heavenward. God's kingdom come. And in this verse 15, it says, God will reveal it to you. Even if you currently disagree with me about, you know, that goal, eyes on the prize, God will reveal it to you. And that's what Paul is mentioning here to the letter to the Philippians. And the message sums up quite nicely. Here it is. This is the nice message version. So let's keep focused on that goal. Those of us who want everything God has for us, if any of you have something else in mind, something less than total commitment, God will clear your blurred vision. You'll see it yet. Now that we're on the right track, let's stay on it. So just to stay on the right track. As long as you're on the right track, you should stay on it. And so the end goal, eyes on the prize. God will eventually make it clear to you. And just like with a lot of other things, if you pray for wisdom, God will give you wisdom. If you pray for wisdom in the area of finance, God will give you wisdom in the area of finance. If you pray for wisdom in dealing with difficult people, God will, you know, help you and give you wisdom in learning how to deal with difficult people. Granted, he'll probably send difficult people your way, but that's a way that we learn. And so James 1:5, God grants wisdom to those who ask for it. And likewise, he will reveal this way to us. This way meaning his greatness, becoming like him, being made perfect and mature, the resurrection of life, his kingdom. So back to this one. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. We've already made progress so far, so keep at it, keep on track, continue on. We're already on the way to it. It's the pep talk, yes. Paul's encouraging the Philippian church, and today we need to be encouraged to move on forward too. Verse 17 to 19. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So this aspect of imitating me, it's not a case of Paul saying, oh, look at me, I'm amazing. But it's a case of not him bragging, but rather it's a disclaimer at the start. He mentioned, oh, I'm not perfect, but look at me. I'm trying to move forward, and you should join me too, is what he's saying. He hasn't got it all sorted yet, but he's moving forward. So follow him just as he's following Christ. Paul's example here shows that he is confident of his faith to lead. And likewise, we too should be confident and set good examples and lead others to our faith, to faith too, to lead. Some commentaries say that this verse is a reminder that Christian growth comes through the imitation of other Christians also. So it's important to follow someone else who is following Christ as well. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And so that made me ask the question of, if someone were to imitate you, would they look like Christ? So if someone were to imitate you, would they look like Christ? And it really hit me. I'm like, oh my gosh, am I a good leader? And so I think we all need to set good examples as Christians. You know, not everybody gets an opportunity to meet a Christian. And and then it comes to this bit here. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, Paul is known as the weeping preacher. He would be crying, overwhelmed with emotion and sadness, compelled by compassion, heartbroken for those that don't know Christ. They walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. So the people that aren't following Christ aren't saved. But then that made me think, oh, are we enemies of Christ? When do we ever become enemies of Christ? Sorry, this bit. Okay. Do we ever become enemies of Christ? In verse 19, it's a reference to verse 2, the worldly people in general, the Judaizers, saying that their destiny is a final judgment, this destruction, and they worship only themselves, i.e. their bellies, and they're consumed with earthly things. And despite the fact that last night I went to Ming Moon for karaoke and there was a buffet, I tried to control it. Didn't work. Still went back for ice cream. And then it's the case of, it hit me where, oh, have I become an enemy? Because I've been, am I making my belly my God? Is it bad that I hit like on photos, food porn, on Instagram, body positivity stuff? Or, you know, am I letting these things consume me? Am I spending so much time on them? Am I striving forward to wear the latest trainers from Foot Locker? Am I striving forwards just to get the latest iPhone or MacBook? And this passage just smacks me in my face because it made me ask, is my belly my God? Do I glory in shamefulness? And do I set my mind on earthly things? Do I set my mind on earthly things? And then it made me realize when I had to take a break, and sometimes I like to lie down because, you know, I get tired sitting for too long on my computer doing work. And I just like lie down, and before you know it, I'm like scrolling away. And before you know it, an hour has passed. And you're just constantly scrolling away. And it's so easy to get addicted to this thing called your phone. This whole action of just scrolling away. And I wonder, is that the same with you? Because I feel like, you know, I'll just be scrolling away, scrolling my life away. And why? Because I want to be entertained. I keep scrolling and keep scrolling, and I hit like on buttons and I read more comments and have a chuckle. But are we scrolling away our lives? This is an earthly thing. How is this utilizing our time when it sucks all our time away? I'm watching a video on Facebook. Once it finishes, it automatically scrolls down for me so I don't have to the next recommended video, and then another, and then another tasty video. And then before you know it, I'm down this rabbit hole. It's just constantly, you know, leading me away from spending time with God. And I don't know about you, but some of us can grow lazy, even more lazy in life, in our friendships, in our commitments, in our doing devotions, in our spiritual lives. Why? Because we're spending our time not spending time with them, but rather spending time scrolling away our lives. And what value does it add, other than maybe likes to other people, the occasional haha, and then you forget who shared it? And so recently I looked at the aspect of the whole sloth thing. So even though it looks really cute, this animal, but the actual explanation of a sloth is the whole being lazy, lethargic, slow-moving, late for church, can't be bothered, CBA, not doing anything because it requires just far too much effort. But I learned one thing, that when diagnosing sloth, a slothful person is actually very apathetic. So apathetic person showing very little emotion or enthusiasm or concern for anything or anyone. But there is one thing that they do show concern to, one thing that they really care about. They may not show an interest in their job, they might be doing it half-heartedly, or they want to get the job done quickly. They despise needy people because needy people requires effort. And I can't not be bothered to deal with that person because that person's just going to talk my ear off. That person's got a lot of drama. I don't want to get involved. It just requires a lot of effort, and it requires energy to deal with them. And so this aspect of apathy, having no interest, but the meh, you know, sign. But the only thing that they do care about, one thing, and there's one thing that they value important, the highest goal that they want to achieve. Sometimes I'm like, oh, I think this speaks true to me to some degree. Despite being apathetic and lazy with everything, they will choose one thing, and that is their comfort. So they'll want to be comfortable. They'll want to satisfy their bellies, either by comfort food. I have a danger of that as well, comfort eating. They seek comfort. Comfort is their goal. You know, oh, this isn't good. I'm just going to, like, just step back a bit and not socialize because I just need my me time, you know. And I don't care if that person's crying. I just need my me time. But the fact is that, you know, comfort. It's a comfort thing. It's all about me feeding my belly. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. So they'll, you know, happily turn to anything other than God, sleeping an extra 10 minutes instead of picking their Bibles up, sleeping an extra 10 minutes before coming to church, therefore being late. Or, you know, just the whole aspect of not picking up God's word, but rather looking at things that aren't suitable for work, X-rated stuff, because it's comfort. It's comfort. I need this comfort. It makes me feel great. But I'll just lay here. So the question is, why do we do this and how do we get this far? Why do we do this and how do we get this far? The aspect of just seeking comfort and not God's greatness. Truth is, if we're seeking God, yes, we suffer. And we can rejoice in his sufferings. But suffering, according to the world, says that's no fun. We should eat, drink, and be merry. But when we suffer, the world says you move further away from having joy, moving further away from comfort. And although in the Bible it talks a lot about a sluggard in Proverbs, the sluggard would actually choose comfort first. But actually, the ironic thing is that God is the God of all comfort, which is really ironic because a sluggard wouldn't necessarily know that. God provides comfort. He is the only one that brings true and lasting comfort and peace through Jesus. But let me just explain this, right? The whole aspect of comfortable versus comforted. God doesn't promise that we will have comfortable lives here on earth. Actually, far from it. As Christians, we will never have comfortable lives. But in Matthew 5:4, it says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." He will comfort those who are mourning, who are struggling. That is the aspect of comfort there. It's not, oh, he will just let you, you know, he'll be okay with you just choosing a life of comfort. And this follows on to the next question. If we're Christians, if we're truly walking with Christ, how come we still don't get comforted by God? And by default, we still keep turning to earthly things to find comfort, to find pleasure, to get addicted to YouTube videos on how to make the best Balti curry, constantly get sucked into the YouTube rabbit hole. That's a good question. Why do we still set our mind on earthly things despite knowing how we are meant to be walking on a heaven-bound path? And this actually slapped me hard in the face when I realized it. We want to be entertained, so we look at other things. It's like a married man straying outside of his marriage, meeting someone and eventually having an affair. Or it's someone who has nothing to do, so fills that time looking at really bad stuff on the internet. We want to be entertained when we have, you know, when we have time, when we need these things. We want to be amused. We want to just sit here and be fed. And we want to look for other things. And why is that? Why do we always look at other things when we have a perfectly great God who can provide those things? And it slapped me hard in the face. And I realized it's because we're actually bored. Many times we are bored. We're bored of just, you know, oh, the Bible isn't doing it for me, so I'm just gonna go on my phone and just, you know, just scroll my life away. God isn't communing with me. He's not talking to me. He's not hearing my prayers. It's because I haven't picked up my Bible. Are you bored with Christ? Are you bored with God? When you become bored with God, you'll just be plodding by like a sloth on the road to destruction. Earthly things would. Earthly things. Hello, hello. Thank you. Earthly things will actually just please you because God doesn't please you anymore. So we're bored with God. Sure, you're here at church right now. You're here on a Sunday. You might be serving. That's great. But as James said last week, true worship doesn't start on Sunday morning and ends Sunday noontime. It starts Sunday noon and finishes Sunday morning the following week. Sundays are important, yes. And what we do here for an hour and 45 minutes, depending on how long I preach for, at church each week, depending on what time you arrive, if you're late. We all have busy lives. We all have busy lives. But sometimes 1 hour, 45 minutes is not enough for you as a Christian. If that is the sum total of time that you spend with God, and that's reduced down to 1 hour, 45 minutes each week, and only that, this, you know, just during this church time, that is simply not enough for you. You will remain a sloth. And eventually, if it hasn't already happened, you will get bored of church as well. And so I challenge you, you know, pick up your Bible, spend time with God, keep striving forward, keep pursuing God, keep pursuing God's greatness. Otherwise, you will become quickly non-impressed with God and what he wants to say with you. You will drift off. The Bible says we need to press on, straining towards the goal. 2 Peter 1:10 writes, Peter wrote, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall." We're called to be opposite of laziness, to be diligent in confirming our calling and election. Paul writes the same in Philippians 2:12, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." You need to work it out. You need to work at it. You need to keep constantly moving, growing, moving forward in a diligent pursuit of God. Turning to earthly things, putting your bellies or your comfort first, gives way to more and more sin and eventually bringing about shame. And so, brothers and sisters, please don't walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. But my last application points. How do we move forward? What is the antidote of being bored of Christ? When you're bored of running, when you're bored of walking, when you're bored of, you know, God, how do we keep moving forward? I think the most important thing is remember where you are going. And in the passage, it's a wake-up call. It's a, here is your identity. In verse 20, it says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." This, our citizenship is in heaven. We have a citizenship in heaven. We belong there, and we will get there. But we need to remember where we are going. Knowing your destination is helpful when you're about to board a plane, obviously. And it's important to always keep remembering that. If you are a genuine believer, you will actually live by faith. You have been saved, yes, but you still need to keep working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Knowing that heaven isn't too far away makes us all the more eager despite the present day sufferings. If you think that pumpkin spice latte from Starbucks is good, I'm pretty sure that in heaven there will be, the bread will be even more amazing. The taste of heaven. Just a reminder, brothers and sisters, we actually don't belong here on earth. We're just merely passing through, sojourners, aliens. Yes, we are participants of this earth, but we definitely do not belong here. How do we move forward? Wait and prepare. From it, we await a Savior, is what it says in the passage. We are told to wait. We wait for Christ's second coming. Before he comes back, we're commissioned to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That's Matthew 18:19-20. That's the Great Commission. We're told to wait, but go and make disciples. If we're spending time faffing every day, all day, every day, wasting your time, talents, and treasure, in other words, wasting your life, you actually won't get that time back.
truth be told, we actually have one try at life. There's no second chances. None of this reincarnation business, no second chances, but there's one life to live on this earth. And I heard it from somewhere, this phrase. On your tombstone, there will be two dates, the date you were born and the date you died. That little insignificant line between those two dates, that dash is your life. There's a dash in between those two dates. This person's still alive. And there's a dash here. So that it's a play on words. It's a dash. It's a hyphen, but it's a dash, meaning it will actually go by really, really fast. Life is very, very short. We don't know when we will actually die. Our days are numbered. God can take you and me or your nagging mum away in an instant. We all have a set number of days, a set number of opportunities, set number of resources, set number of jobs, set number of talents, set number of, you know, neighbors, friends, or family members. But we're all called to be good stewards while we wait for Christ's return, or until he calls us home to heaven. When you die, how will people actually remember you? What will they say at your funeral? How will they remember you? Will they remember you as, you know, that faithful prayer warrior who always encouraged people to pray? Or that person who, you know, kept persevering on despite all the trials and tribulations that you went through? Or were you the person who always gave up? Will they remember that you were the absent father who never made time for his children because he was always working? And then when he returned home, he would be too tired. Or that fussy mother who always kept nagging at her child instead of letting the child learn and grow through trial and error. Or will they remember you as a moody teenager who was never at home but always complained that family members never gave you space? We're told to be patient and wait for Christ's return. But while we wait, we prepare. We prepare for Christ's return. Don't waste your days. Worship while you wait in the waiting room. Speak to people in that waiting room. Tell people about Christ. Reconcile with family members because you don't know when they will no longer be in that waiting room with you. And the third one, press on towards the goal. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Paul says he presses on toward the goal, and we too should follow his example. We too should move forward, keep going, eyes on the prize. Don't let things tempt you to go off course. Don't give up. And despite how your past was, no matter how bad things got, if you've confessed your sins and you've truly repented, he will forgive you completely. But a lot of the times we still keep focusing on them. We still keep turning back to it, like a dog that keeps returning back to its puke on the floor. It's that bad. I think the most important thing is to keep moving forward, to keep pressing on, to keep persevering on. Follow Christ's example in following and leading good examples. We're all running this race together. And it's important to press on together as a church as well. If you're struggling, I would actually confide in a trusted brother or sister and pray together, press on together. You're not alone. And the fourth one, sacrifice. That's the fourth one. Yes, pressing on can be burdensome. It requires a lot of effort, but it's worth it in the long run. I really like this quote by Rebecca de Young, professor of Calvin College, and she wrote a paper on acedia, which is similar to sloth. It's the feeling of apathetic, just laziness. Marriage and human friendships make good analogies here. For all its joys, any intense friendship or relationship, like marriage, has aspects that seem burdensome. There is not only an investment of time, but an investment of self that is required for the relationship to exist and further to flourish. Even more difficult than the physical accommodations are the accommodations of identity. From the perspective of individual freedom, to be in this relationship will change me and cost me. It will require me to restructure my priorities. It may compromise my plans. It will add obligations. It will demand sacrifice. It will alter the pattern of my thoughts and desires and transform my vision of the world. Stagnating and staying the same is easier and safer, even if ultimately unhappier, than risking openness to love's transforming power and its claims on us. And like all relationships, our relationships with God also requires effort. He went to great extremes for us. He put his whole neck on the line. Actually, he put his whole body on the cross for us. And so we owe him so much. He sacrificed so much for us. Jesus is the ultimate example of whom we should follow. Upon walking into Jerusalem, he knew where he was going. His eyes were on the prize, heavenward bound. Upon walking into the Garden of Gethsemane, he knew that, you know, he would be praying, he'd be crying blood in agony for us, and there he would be arrested. He knew where he was going. He waited patiently for us, and he prepared us. And Jesus definitely waits patiently for us too. He's waiting for us time and time again for us to turn to him in prayer. He's waiting patiently for us to believe. He even waited patiently on the cross as he hung there, slowly dying a painful death for people like you and me. But before his death, he was very much active in ministering to people, not wasting any time at all. Pressing on, Jesus knew where his citizenship was. He knew what his purpose was, and he continued to press on for us. He presses on for us. He pursues us daily. How can we not press on and pursue him daily for God's greatness? And finally, God sacrificed his son so that we can live. Why? Simple. It's because he loves us so much. And that's the perfect example. But I tried to think of a modern day example today. The closest I could get to was a sports person, this athlete. There's not a lot out there, but it's a really good video that I want to share with you all. Back in 1984, in the Los Angeles Olympics game, there was a first women's marathon that occurred. And after 2 hours, 23 minutes and 52 seconds, Joan Benoit from USA won the gold medal. But then, 20 minutes later, a woman by the name of Gabriella Anderson-Chase from Switzerland, who had missed the fifth and final water station on her marathon, 26 miles, she said she was so focused on running the marathon that she missed that water station. And as a result, her body suffered for it. She became dehydrated in the scorching 30 degrees Celsius heat wave under the LA sun, where there's no clouds, while she ran. And she ran into a very, very hot stadium. The medics tried to stop her. The press went crazy. They were being really critical. But the medics closely watched how her body was coping. And it was actually still perspiring. So that was a good sign. So they let her continue to run her, you know, the race. And she was so determined to finish as a 39-year-old so that she wouldn't be disqualified for future races. So she just kept persevering on, eyes on the prize. And here is the result of the video being shown.
My big worry was the heat and the humidity. You just try to put it aside and just concentrate on your race. My head and everything was still functioning. I knew where I had to go, and through dehydration, your body cramps up. I kind of told myself, try to keep running, try to stay upright. My muscles just didn't respond. I knew if I would stop or sit down, that would be the end of it. I just was determined to make it to that finish line.
So basically, she collapses as soon as she hits the finish line. and the medics all rush to her waiting at the finish line, and she just collapses. And it takes her about 2 hours to recover, but it was fine. Her body was dehydrated, and as a result, it caused a lot of spasms, and her muscles weren't able to cooperate, and that's why she was walking like a zombie. But at the same time, she was moving forward. Like, mentally, she was still there, you know, and she saw the finish line. And likewise with us, I challenge you today to keep putting your perspective to the finish line, to know where your citizenship is, to keep just waiting for Christ's return and being prepared. Press on and sacrifice for God. Shall we pray? Father God, you are so faithful to us. You are so incredibly faithful that you sacrificed your son to die so that we don't have to. Father, as we walk this path called life, I know that, God, it can be so hard to walk with so many struggles, so many temptations, so many hardships, so much drama. I know that, Father, you are helping us to move forward. Give us the strength to trust in you. Give us the strength to keep walking forward. Just as your son carried the cross to his death, he was able to go forward. And he did it for us. And so, Lord, may we keep walking and striving on for you. To achieve, just to be sanctified daily, even though it's a painful process, I know that, God, you are making us more and more like your son. And so, Lord, would you help us to keep moving forward as a church, as a body of believers, and as individuals as well. We thank you, Father, for all that you've done for us.